Steve just painted himself right into a corner. Get him, Lord. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word this morning, Joshua chapter 19, verse 51. You don't really truly know how amazing God's love is until you really truly need God's love and God's presence. Amen. And I know sometimes when we're going through rough waters, we have the Minor family with us this morning. It looks like almost everybody, man. Good to have you here. They're here. They lost a loved one this week. And I know they're going through rough waters, but God's grace is sufficient. He'll get us there. Amen? Amen. Joshua chapter 19, verse 51 in the Amplified Bible says, "These are the inheritances which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, the heads of the father's house of the tribes of Israel, distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting." So they finished dividing the land. We've been looking at the book of Joshua, chapters 15 through 19. And I want to talk to you this morning about the law of distribution. So would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and your word says that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, Father. And so, God, we just ask in a special way that you'd wrap your arms of love around this family here this morning. And, God, you have promised not that you would only give us what we can bear, as some so wrongly teach and preach, but, Father, that you would give us grace to bear whatever we need to go through. And I pray, Lord, I know you will speak to each and every one of us today, but I pray even through the word, which is living and powerful and sharp, Lord, as any two-edged sword, that, God, you would minister to all of them in a special way. And help us, Lord, in every way that we can to help bear that burden and to go through this time with them. And, Father, we thank you that you're a rock and a fortress. We thank you that you're a strong and mighty tower that we can run into. And, Lord Jesus, there are times in our lives when we can't do it and you've got to carry us, as that poem so rightly said. So, Father, lift them in your arms right now. Carry them where they cannot carry themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The priest Eleazar and Joshua, at this point, they are parceling out the land to the nation of Israel by the tribes. And these chapters go into great detail with that. It talks about the land, some of its mountain, some of its valley, some of its seaside. And there's all kind of details in there that sometimes when we're reading through those things, we think, why do I need to do that? Well, let me tell you something about God. He gives us those things. There's a purpose in all of it, but he will hide little nuggets of spiritual truth and spiritual food and sustenance in those type of chapters. And only those that are hungry after God, who draw water out of the wells of salvation, will take the time to go through there. How many of you remember a little book a few years ago called The Prayer of Jabok? Remember that? That was taken from one little verse in some of these chapters like this, that when you read it, you think, what in the world does this have to do with me? And there it was, stuck right in the middle of all that. There are many nuggets of God's wisdom and grace and knowledge between the lines of these chapters, so make sure you read them as you go through. And when you keep reading your Bible, you do read your Bible from beginning to end, right? And you just keep reading it over and over. You need to know the Word of God. The New Testament said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just a little bit, not just once in a while. I like to tell people, it's not a fortune cookie. You know, you can pull little bits and pieces out here and there, but God wants you to know Him. And the only way you're going to know Him is to read the book. And I tell people all the time, as you're reading, don't worry about the parts you don't understand. Just do the parts that you do understand. And all the rest of it. It's like a light that shines brighter and brighter under the coming day. The more you read it, the more you do of it. It's progressive learning. The more you're going to see of it. And you will only see it if you put it into practice. The Bible itself teaches that the man that will not do the Word of God, it's a closed book to him. You won't grow in it. You won't see it. You won't learn it. but I encourage you to do so. But there are also great lessons in these chapters, wide and broad and eternal, powerful things that God is saying to us. And the first is this, that there is a law of distribution of the whole earth. You got up this morning, probably either turned on a light or you left on a light before you turned in last night. Probably the first thing you thought about after going to the bathroom was, what am I going to eat? What am I going to have for breakfast? And most of us probably walked toward the refrigerator and opened it up and said, well, maybe this, maybe that, maybe the other thing. There are people on this planet today that when they wake up and open their eyes, the first thought they're going to have after they go to the restroom, the first thought they're going to have, they won't have a restroom, many of them. First thing they're going to think about is, I got to find enough water today to keep myself and my children alive. You know, we often talk about how unfair life is. We talk about what a struggle it is. And we talk about how, you know, some people seem to have everything and blessed and everything. And others seem to have a hard time all the time. And we look for some kind of equality or justice in life as we go through the world. And the fact is, there is a law of distribution of the whole earth. How many of you know we're all foreigners somewhere? God distributed you and I on the face of this planet. You didn't get to decide who your parents were. You didn't get to decide, you know, totally where you live, what nation you were born in. There is a law because, see, what Joshua and Eleazar were doing, they were telling these families exactly where their parcel of land was going to be. There's a God in heaven that said to you and I, there's a parcel of land that I'm going to put you in, and nobody else has any control over it except God himself. And I said all that to say this. You better be grateful, thankful, every day of your life. If God never did another single thing in your life, that you woke up in the United States of America. The whole globe is allotted. Every continent has its own people. Every island has its own culture and people. There is a marvelous predestination of nations that God is in control of. Mark Twain once wrote this. He said, travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. And many of our people need it sorely on these accounts. We need to travel. Everything else they do is wrong. But one thing the Mormons have, right, is they make their teenagers go on a foreign mission for 2 years, all of them. You know why? Because you need to travel a little bit. Mark Twain went on to say, broad, wholesome, charitable views of men and things cannot be acquired by vegetating in one little corner of the earth all of one's lifetime. The most narrow-minded, bigoted, racist, prejudiced people are people that stay on one little corner in one little town all their lives. That's right. And the reason I say that is if you make your world that small, you never find out what the rest of the world looks like. And we take on opinions and views and ideas that we think sometimes are God. That if we would travel somewhere and go to a different place, we'd find out those things could not even exist in some of those places. I used to be a very self-righteous, legalistic, very religious person. And I had all kinds of things. The music I listened to, the TV I watched and didn't watch, the clothes I wore and wouldn't wear, and I had all kinds of rules and regulations. I walked into an airport in Japan one day, walked into the bathroom, and started to go to the bathroom, and I looked over, and there's a little lady, looked like she's 70 years old, standing right beside me. sweeping the floor like it was nobody's business. Because in that culture and in that place, it didn't matter to them. And after I left that airport and that lady, I got slapped down halfway around the world. If you get a globe out and you put your finger on Hagerstown, and then you go around and you put your finger on a little town called Hat Yai in Thailand, you'll be exactly halfway around the globe. And I found out there's other people in the world that are so different from you and I that you would think they were aliens. Except I was the alien in their land. Some men are put in tropical climates. When I was in Thailand, it was 120 degrees in the shade. Your clothes were soaking wet and stuck to you. You looked like you come out of a shower, and that's just, you know, getting up and going outside. I wasn't even working or anything else. And some people are in tropical climates like that. I went to the Philippines one time, and Jake, one of my dear brothers and deacons of our church, he was with us, and I heard him yelling. He was in a makeshift shower made out of cinder block, and he's like, get in. And I went running in. I said, what's wrong? He said, and he looked up, and there was it looked like a brown recluse spider. It wasn't a tarantula, but it was as big around as a softball hanging right over top of his head. I said, move, let's get out of there. He puts a towel around himself, he runs outside, and he said, thank God I got away from that spider. Looked down, and there were red ants crawling, fire ants crawling up his leg. I said, man, I ain't hanging around with you. This is dangerous. I have seen centipedes that look like stogie cigars. I mean, there's a world out there. And see, some people were born in that climate. They live in that climate. How many of you have seen the Conococheague Creek after a good thunderstorm in the summertime? You see that real muddy-looking water? I've seen little kids in Thailand pick up water hose, and that water looked just like that, and they're like slurping on it. I was in a meat market in the Philippines one time, Jake and I again. Jake and I always get in trouble when we're out traveling in the world. We were walking around taking pictures in this meat market. Now imagine a meat market, 120 degrees, flies everywhere, but there's all kind of dead animal skinned and hanging every place. They had big bowls of blood pudding. Looked like Jell-O, but it was kind of like pink, creamy looking, and big bowls of blood pudding. That was bad enough, but then right over the bank from that would look like the landfill out here. There was a creek going through, and it was just garbage from one end to the other. One thing you're going to find about the rest of the world is you're going to find out, especially the third world countries, sanitation and safety are not a high priority. I went to Thailand. Our houses used to be like this years ago. I'm telling my age. You know how we have these door frames over? That one doesn't have it, but some of these doors, yeah, like that one has a space from the ceiling down to the top of the door. Well, even in this country, years and years ago, back in the 30s and 40s, you had that same thing on the bottom. Now, we did away with that. We've done away with every curb. We've done away with every step because, you know, we want to be accessible. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I went to Thailand, I was literally tripping in every door I went because they didn't have that. You don't realize how safety set we are till you get in a country that don't have all of that, and you're tripping over everything because you're not used to looking at stuff. And I'm only sharing those things because I want you to know the world is different out there. There are people who live in a climate where there's nothing but ice and snow. Thank God I didn't get that. I've seen people climb Mount Everest. You know, I've watched them on television. I said, man, whatever is in you that makes you want to do that, I'm glad I didn't get it. Now, there's other crazy things that I may do, but see, the reason I point this out, how does that happen? Who decides that? Who decides where we're born, what kind of life we're going to live in, what kind of climate? And the answer to that is God does. God does. Nobody is an accident. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's put everybody on this planet exactly where they need to be. And sometimes he makes ways for us to travel. I got saved on a Monday. I remember telling somebody on Wednesday, I said, well, this is pretty cool, but what if it all gets boring? I think that Monday morning was the last time I've ever been bored, Deb. People say, I'm bored. I said, what a concept. What a concept. And I didn't know God has taken me literally all over the world. There is an unwritten law that the bounds for our habitation are fixed. God placed us here. We're tethered to certain localities. We all have a fatherland. We've all got an appointed place. It's a place where we raise our families. It's where we bury our dead. It's where our battles are fought. It's where our progress, if you will, is developed. In fact, that's how we get a spirit of patriotism. Are you a patriot? Are you a patriot? Now, I'm not talking in some small political bias way that people are talking about being a patriot now. I'm talking about, do you love the country of your birth? Do you love this country? I was home last night. I was watching another documentary. I watched some of them on 9/11. You know, we just had another holiday marked with that, another time of remembrance. And then it was followed by some World War II footage that, believe it or not, I hadn't seen before. I thought I'd seen it all, and it was of the Holocaust. And some of the people that they were interviewing were, you know, some of the soldiers and people that had served in World War II and experienced some of those things. And I don't know about you, but when I watch that stuff, even when I see a flag, you know, there's a flag, what's it called, the Blue Goose or something up toward Hancock alongside the highway, has that big garrison flag that flies up there. I can't even drive by that thing without tears in my eyes, man. I love this country, and I love what it stands for. Not everything that it stands for. No country is perfect. But I'm telling you, this is my home country. All you got to do is show me something red, white, and blue. I'm sold. I may not even need it. I may not even want it. But if it's red, white, and blue, I'm probably going to have it. But you know what? People from other countries feel that way too. I know they do, because I often ask myself, they know how bad that regime is in that country. Why are they going back? You know why they're going back? Because mom's there, dad's there, the family's there, their whole life's there. They love their country too. You know, there are people in Russia that would die for Russia. There are people in Iran, we know, and Iraq that will die for those countries. See, we all belong somewhere, and home really is the place where really touches our lives and creates who we are. And that is something that God has given us. Acts 17, verse 24 said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul was speaking to a group of people who were idol worshipers. They had statues of false gods everywhere. And one of their statues on the bottom of it said, "To the unknown God." Paul, being the smart preacher that he was, knowing what he knew about Jesus Christ, he stood up in front of one of their temples and a crowd of people, and he said, "I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. His name is Jesus." Remember that lady I was talking to, and she telling me that it's the universe? I said, "You call him the universe, his name is Jesus." And Paul's speaking to these people, and he said, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." I read this the other day as I prepared this, and God, just like I am right now, I said, "God, why can't people realize we are all made of the same blood, the same flesh and blood. We are all human beings. And quit all this hatred and quit all this malice and jealousy and envy and racism and everything else. God, why can't we just love each other and get along? And you know why. It's because the devil will use anything to divide us. He will use anything to separate us. He will do anything to make us dislike and not want to be around one another. You could change every person on this planet. You could change the color of their skin till we were all one color. And I can guarantee you man will find another reason to hate and divide and to separate. Racism is not a problem of color. Racism is a problem of the heart. It is sin in the heart. It is a sin to dislike or hate any person for any reason. Jesus came to teach us to love even your enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you and hate you. Why? Because God is a God of love, and there is a kingdom coming one day wherein dwells righteousness, and all this garbage is going to be gone. Just make sure you're not a part of the garbage. Amen. It is also this way. Well, let me finish this scripture. Listen to what it says in verse 27. He made from verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, because we live and have our being. We live and move in God. People say, I can't find God. I don't feel God. Feeling God is an emotion. Finding God is he's everywhere. In fact, Psalm 139 says, there's nowhere you can go to get away from. You can go to the highest height. You can go to the lowest depths. You can go as far as you want to think that you can go to get away from God, and you cannot get away from God. There ain't enough drink, there ain't enough drugs, there isn't enough sex, there isn't enough anything in this life that'll shut out God out of your life. He is everywhere, in everything, and everybody, if they'll let him be. He's not far from every one of us. People that are lost can't see God. People that are saved see him everywhere, in everything. You say, what's the difference? One has their spiritual eyes open. You remember how many times Jesus said, if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that seeks after God, you'll see him in everything. You'll see him in everywhere, in every little thing and every big thing. You'll see him in the good times. You'll see him in the bad times. He is there. He is everywhere. You cannot get away from him, but your heart has to be seeking after God. You know, I've told a lot of people a lot of different reasons, really, because there's a lot of them. They say, why did you get saved? Well, you know, most of you heard me say some things, but I want to tell you another reason why I got saved. I finally got to the place to repent and to give my life to Christ. And I could see God, and he showed up, and he started showing up in everything, and he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who meets every need. He is the one that is always there. He's the one that never fails, the one that never lets you down. He is the one who loves you more than anything or anybody, and you just need your eyes open to it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. For God so loved the world. The world, the whole world, every color, every race, every background. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die so that he would be the payment for the sins that we committed, so that we could eventually turn our hearts and lives over to him and find that forgiveness and be brought back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you can't see God in the world, I feel so sorry for you, and you need to get Christ in your heart and in your life. Well, not only is there allotment of where we live and the boundaries are set and God's done that, but it's also that way with talent and ability. Now, I love our country and everything it stands for, but it starts out in our Constitution and Declaration of Independence, and it tells us that all men are created equal. All men are created equal in that all men and women should be free. They should be free from tyranny. They should be free from oppression and hatred, and they should be free to pursue life and happiness and joy and a life worth living. But beyond that, there is nothing equal about us. Some of us are tall, some of us are short, some of us are thin, some of us are wide. You know, some of us have hair, some of us don't. Some of us have teeth and some of us don't. There's nothing equal about it. And see, God doesn't care that we're not equal. He wants us to love each other no matter who we are or what we are. You know, if you're in Hollywood, they only love young, bright, shiny, happy people. And if you live there past 40, they're going to make you look like a clown because you're going to try to stay a young, shiny, happy-looking person, and you're going to turn into a clown, most of them. That's what they do with their plastic surgery. I'm like, man, just you got to learn to quit somewhere. Just because you have the money to do it don't mean you should do it. You know, when your lips get bigger than your face, it's time to quit. You ought to live inside my head. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Does that sound like everybody's equal? Does that sound like everybody has the same talent and ability? Most of the time when I talk to young people about getting involved in ministry, this is what I hear. I can't do ministry. I can't play an instrument. I don't sing. I don't preach. I don't teach. And then they stop. How many of you know there's a lot more ministry than those things? My wife once thought she couldn't be a pastor's wife because she didn't sing and play the piano. That is a requirement in most places. You know that, don't you? Shouldn't be, but it is. In fact, she said to me one time, she said, what do I do? I thought, when we started the church, she was a Sunday school teacher. She was the nursery worker. She was the janitor. She's been the tech crew. She's been the prayer warrior. But you know what most of all she's been? My helpmeet. Every single thing I've ever done. I've known pastors who tried to pastor churches with their wife pulling them out of it like a ball in a chain. You know, it's like, man, they're trying their best to serve God and do the will of God, and they've got a spouse that just is, you know, mean and nasty to everybody and just tearing down everything they're doing as hard as they're working in the kingdom of God. I thank God I've never had a minute of that. I've never had a day of that. I don't have a wife that's jealous of you or jealous of ministry or anything else. She's a helpmeet. She was at a ladies' meeting one time. They said, Carla, what did you want to be in life? She said, Kenny's wife. They said, no, I mean, your career. What's your career? She said, Kenny's wife. She is, man. She is old school. She loves me. Now, I'm going to have to buy her another gallon of ice cream because I'm talking about her. But see, I've shared that way because there's different giftings and things in ministry. In fact, I want to share some of it with you. Romans chapter 12 says this. Because of the kindness that God has shown me, I ask you not to think of yourselves more highly than you should. Instead, your thoughts should lead you to use good judgment based on what God has given each of you as believers. One of the most hurtful things that you can do to yourself every day in life is compare yourself to other people. You're not other people. You are uniquely you. There's not another individual ever been on the face of this planet or ever will be. They don't exist in the world today while you're here. You are a one and only. And God meant it to be that way. I read something last night. Some girl put this on Facebook. She said, I don't understand why as women we look up at the sky and the creation and say how amazing God is. And then look in the mirror and go, ugh. Like God didn't create us. You know, every time you complain about you, you're complaining about the God that created you. Yeah. And I've told you before, ladies, I think it's because God used the woman to redeem man. You're an extra target for the enemy. There's no doubt in my mind. I hear the doubt talk, the negative talk, self-talk that you talk to yourselves and your girlfriends. And I got news for you. You're not ugly. You're not somebody that nobody can love and that nobody cares about. You are this wonderful, beautiful, exactly like He wanted you to be, creation of God. You are. And you got to quit telling yourself that stupid stuff that the devil's telling you all the time. Oh, well, so-and-so's prettier than I am. There'll always be somebody better looking than all of us. But nobody can be you. But the Bible said, figure out who you are and what you are. Figure out what you can do and what you can't do in life. You know, I own a home now, and I found out there's some things I can't do. Because I've tried. And I said, well, we got to get somebody else to do this. Nobody can do everything. But we all have been given gifts and talents. And every single person, you say, well, I don't have it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Now, it says, our bodies have many parts, but these parts don't all do the same thing. Now, Steve gave the best description of what a preacher is this morning I ever heard. It's somebody who can passionately speak about something they really know with conviction. That's why I said he painted himself in the corner. Next time I ask him to preach, I'm going to remind him of what he preached this morning. Because I know he can preach with conviction. He does it every week. And that's really all it is. When God called me to preach, I said, Lord, anybody else but me. And I guarantee you, at least 99.99% of you have lived a far better life and are far more qualified and educated than I am to stand here and preach the gospel. But like Brother Steve said, and I'm going to remind him later, God's just saying, will you be obedient? Will you not take the path of least resistance and do what God calls you to do? That's all he ever asked. Now, he said, our bodies have many parts, but these parts don't all do the same thing. In the same way, even though we're many individuals, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. And God, in his kindness, gave each of us different gifts. If your gift is speaking God's word, make sure that what you say agrees with the Christian faith. And it really should say the Bible. If your gift is serving, then devote yourself to serving. There are people all over this church, people sitting in this room looking at me, that have the gift of serving. I know because they don't wait to be asked. They don't wait for somebody to say, can you do this? They're always coming to me and say, can I help you with this? Can I do that? Can I do the other thing? Can I serve some way? And they have the gift of serving. That could be the only gift that you have. But the Bible says if you do that, if you're serving, devote yourself to serving. So you know what? I'm a servant. What's a servant do? Anything that needs to be done. anything needs to be done. He said, if it's teaching, devote yourself to teaching. Steve can't just get up here every Sunday and talk like he does with the authority and power he does without taking some time to do some work, to devote himself to what he's going to say and what he's going to do up here. I can't do it either. Yeah. Amen. You know, if you're really called to teach, devote yourself to teaching. Now, I do have the gift of gab. I don't know if I have the gift of teaching, but I got the gift of gab. I said, Lord, I know why you made me a preacher. You knew it wouldn't shut up, so you just figured you'd give me a job where I could use it in. It's like two little ladies talking one time. A little lady said, my pastor can preach for an hour on any subject. Another little lady said, I ain't nothing. Said, mine can preach for an hour and a half with no subject at all. I'm probably the latter. If it is encouraging others, devote yourself to giving encouragement. See, there are people in this church who are encouragers. I know because they some of them text me, some of them call me, some of them private message me. Some of them take me out to dinner. Are you an encourager? Not everybody is, I guarantee you that. You know, there's some people when I need encouragement, I know to run from. Like, I got enough problems. I don't need to talk to you today. Mr. and Mrs. down in the Mully Grubs, and, you know, I can't see out of my shoelaces, and won't you climb in these little boots with me? But then there are those others that just somehow, even when things don't change and when life isn't any different and they don't really do anything except just be there, that somehow just lift the burdens of the world and life off your shoulders, even if it's for a little while. That's a ministry. That's a ministry. I'd like to get a whole church full of people like that, wouldn't you? How you doing today? Wonderful and getting better. You know, there's some people in our church I don't even ask that to anymore. I just go, good morning. Now, I say good morning to everybody, so you can't figure out whether it's you or not. You know, there's people I used to walk up to and go, how you doing today? They're going to tell you. They got a whole list. They'll write it out for you if you ain't careful. If you're an encourager, that's a ministry. If it's sharing, be generous. Man, I'm glad for those. I told my wife not too long ago, I said, it's got to be God. I said, people like to give me stuff. All the time, everywhere I go. Just take that. I had somebody come into church years ago. They said, Pastor, do you like Lincoln Continentals? They don't hate me for this. I'm not a big Ford guy, but I thought, well. And then the next thought I had, I thought, they got some old 70 junker sitting out here in the parking lot that they don't know what to do with, and they want to park it in my driveway. Wasn't. I walked out. And it was a Lincoln Continental. Nice one. White one. He said, the Lord spoke to us this morning. We're supposed to give that to you. Now, I've been a pastor long enough to find out what's connected to what they give you. I said, are you sure? The man was talking to me, and he said, yeah, my wife and I both have heard the Lord. I said, did you talk it over with her real good? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I tell you what. I said, I don't mean to sound ungrateful or anything, but I said, we're getting ready to go on vacation for 2 weeks. I said, how about if you just hold on to it for 2 weeks? It's nice Lincoln. How about if you just hold on to it for 2 weeks, and if you still feel that conviction when we get back, then we'll talk about it. He said, we'll take it on vacation. I said, no, I don't know if I want to do that or not. He said, yeah, here's the keys. Take it. I parked it in my driveway for 2 weeks. Kind of got to liking that Ford after I looked at it for a week or two. They ended up giving me that car. Every time I've went on the mission field, one of the ways I know that I'm supposed to go on the mission field is somebody will walk up and say, God told me to pay your way. You're supposed to go to the mission field. I'm like, okay. There are people that have the gift of giving. years ago, my secretary called me on Monday morning. She said, Pastor Ken, I got a check and I don't know what to do with it. I said, what do you mean? She said, it's for $100,000. I said, put it in the bank. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, don't do anything with it. Just stick it in there until we find out whether it's legit or not. And it was. It was. I'm telling you, you don't serve to get, but I can tell you, if you serve God, He will supply every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Every single time. Now, He scared me to death a few times. He'll take you right up to the edge. But if you trust Him, He will meet that need. And there are people that are givers. And you got to respond to God when He tells you. One thing I found out is you cannot be indebted to Him. If you give somebody something, you're going to get something back. First time I ever did it, I had a Christmas turkey they gave me on my job. I gave it away, and somebody gave me two. I gave those two away, and I ended up with four. I gave the four away, and I ended up with eight. I gave all seven of them away, and one of them ended up rotten in one of my refrigerators because I forgot it was in there. I have never, and I've been serving God for 40-plus years, I have never given anything to anybody that God hasn't almost immediately returned to me in some shape or fashion. You can't outgive God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But there are people that God blesses mightily so that they can give to others. And they do. Thank God. Paul had a buddy named Philemon. What a name. I'm glad I didn't get that. Philemon. And he was Paul's rich buddy. And Paul writes a whole letter to him in the New Testament. If your gift is giving, be generous. If it's leadership, lead enthusiastically. If it's helping people in need, help them cheerfully. You say, why is the Bible saying all these things? Because you can give your body to be burned. You can feed the poor. And if you do it the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, you still haven't done anything in God's eyes. That's why He's telling you that. He said, love sincerely and hate evil. We could have heaven on earth if we would do that. Love sincerely, hate evil. Hold on to what is good. Maybe you never thought of love as a gift, but it is. Think when people love you and express that love to you and show you that they love you. Is that not a gift in life? He said, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect for each other. It says, don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. We've all been given gifts and abilities. It said, be happy in your confidence. There's a fellow I love to watch play guitar. And then I want to throw all my guitars away and never pick one up again. Yeah. You say, why? His fingers move faster than my brain. You know, I couldn't play guitar like that guy. If that's all I did for the next 100 years, because there was something God put in him that He didn't put in me. Well, I appreciate that. I can play better than some of you. I only ever took a guitar lesson or two, and I said to the guitar teacher one time, I said, man, I wish I could play better. He said, Ken, there are people who give their right arm to play like you do. But see, that's what I'm saying to you. You compare yourself to others, it's not wise. That's what the Bible says. I love the Lord with mine. In fact, the guy that I think so much of, I pray for him all the time. Because if he don't get saved, that's all he's ever going to have for time and eternity is that. But the reality is, be happy in the confidence of what you have. Be patient in trouble and pray continually. Share what you have with God's people who are in need and be hospitable. See, what Paul was really saying there in the book of Romans is that God has given all of us different gifts, and all we got to do is be ourselves and be the best self for God that we can be. Forget about what anybody else is doing. You do it. And that's all you're really called to do. The most important thing to remember is that we all start with gifts. How many of you know in Jesus' story in Matthew 25 that some people increased their talents and others did not? 1 Peter 4:10 said, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. The worship team, if you'd come to the platform, please. Every one of us are going to stand before God one day to answer for our lives. We're not going to answer for anybody else's. We're going to answer for ours. And one of the things we're going to answer for is our gifts and our talents and our abilities. What did we do with them for the kingdom of God's sake? And you can use any gift, ability, or talent that you have. You can put it to work in the kingdom of God. And we need to be able to stand before God one day. A few years ago, our church was in Williamsport. We had over 400 people coming to church. We outgrew our building, we outgrew the facility, and we decided that because a building came open, we decided to move to another area up to Clear Spring. Everybody voted to go. All 400 plus went to Clear Spring, and we all went to church there. But after about a year and a half, people started leaving. It started dwindling off. We were there for 11 years. We went from 400 down to about 150, 160 people. And for whatever reason, people would not travel that extra 10, 15 minutes to Clear Spring, that some of you live there, and the church just kept dwindling and dwindling. Now, we had a 17-acre property and a church building that seated about 400, and another building the same size beside it had a very nice classroom area. There had been a school there at one time. We had a nice fellowship hall underneath, and it was half paid for. And I had a stirring in my heart. The problem that I was having personally was this. We were just far enough out of town that even the people that came to church on Sunday would travel there for a church service. They would not come back another time to do any kind of ministry or anything. So in the last couple years that we were there, what we were doing is having church like we have church here right now. And then when church was over, we all went home and we were just having church. I didn't get saved and I didn't become a pastor to just have church. We needed to reach lost people. We needed to reach hearts and souls. And so I started saying to the leadership at the time, I said, we need to try to sell this building and move back around Hagerstown somewhere. And some of them said to me at the time, they said, why? They said, you know, we got a nice church building. It's almost paid for. It's, you know, why do you have to have a bigger church? And I thought that was a really good question. It was a powerful question. And so I went home and I started getting before God and I said, God, I don't want to be on some kind of ego trip or, you know, something like that. It can't be just about whatever the size of the church is. I said, God, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be satisfied? You know, again, just about every church in Clear Spring has 20, 30 people in it, every other church. And, you know, we had 150, 160 people. And, again, people were saying, man, there's pastors give their right arm to have your church. Finances were good. Everything was comfortable. I said, God, there's just a stirring in my heart. This is not going, I can't spend the next 20 years here just playing church on Sunday morning. Why? And it took me a while to work through it and to do it. In fact, I even got to a place, I said, okay, God, this is where I'm at. This is where you place me. I got to get content. So I decided to have Carla pray with me one Monday. And her and I told the Lord that. I said, Lord, you got to make me content with what's going on here because this is where you put me. And as soon as I got done finishing my prayer, my wife went, and Lord, if this is just a season at Clear Spring and it's over, you got to do something. That was Monday. On Wednesday, I got a call from a pastor. He said, you want to sell your church? I said, like 10 years ago. But by that time, I had answered the question. Why? Why? Because it's about souls. It's about reaching people. It isn't about just having your little church and your little family and everybody's happy with everybody. It's about reaching lost people for Christ. And I told the leaders one day, I said, this is the problem I'm having. I said, this church has been 400 or better. I said, if God gives me two talents And I stand before him one day, and he said, you used those two talents, and you did what you were supposed to do. You're my good and faithful servant. I said, I'm good with that. I said, if I stand before him, and he said, I gave you five talents, but you only used two because you're afraid to make a move and do anything different what you're doing. I said, I am not going to be okay with that. Well, as they say, the rest of the story. We're here. God moved and made a way. Jesus lived 33 and a half years. He only did 3.5 years of what we would call full-time ministry. And right before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. When he was hanging on the cross in his last breath, he said, it is finished. Think about it. 3.5 years of ministry. 33.5 years of life. All God's going to require for you or me is that we have done with what he gave us personally, individually, the talent and ability. Placed us where he has. Given us the life that he did. Put us in the country that he did. Given us the education opportunities or not that he did. He created you to serve him faithfully with what you have. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? If Jesus isn't the leader of your life, you need to make him the leader of your life today. Right now, right here. There'll never be a better time than right now. Say, God, I hear your voice. I hear your calling. I need to surrender all, because you cannot surrender part of your life. He's not something you just, a religious part that you stick on part of it. He's all, everything, or nothing in your life. You say, how do I do that? You just tell God right where you are right now that I want to be your servant. I want to be one of those. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be a real child of God. God, I'm done wasting my life and the time in my life and my talents and my abilities. God, you've given me every good and perfect gift that I have, and I need to learn how to bring it to you and let you use it in the kingdom. Heavenly Father, you and you alone can speak to hearts, and just as you have to every child of God in this room, you are the one that captures us. You are the one that enthralls us. You are the one that will not let us go. Father, don't let a single person under the sound of my voice leave this place without making you Lord and leader and Christ in their life today. Savior, Messiah, Redeemer. Redeem us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Church, I'm going to ask you to stay seated for a moment. We're going to do a song that I really want you to just to listen to, and I want you to let the Spirit of God minister this song to your heart. You might even want to just close your eyes and ask yourself this morning, God, where am I with you? Where is my life with you?
Just want to thank you again for worshiping with us and being part of our family today. I'm going to dismiss us in prayer today, but I want to share with you today a scripture I came across. I was reading my Bible this past week, and it was the Apostle Paul praying over the church of Ephesus. And I just want to share that as a prayer to you today. So if you would bow your heads and just listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. God of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed, the Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so that they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their hearts and let their light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you are preparing as their inheritance. Let them see full extent of your power that is at work in those who believe and may be done according to your might and power. Amen. Amen.